What is marriage? And for that matter, what's the purpose of marriage? Is it just a matter of finding the right person to complete me and then living happily ever after? And what if it turns out that I really am Prince Charming, but she doesn't quite turn out to be Cinderella? So now what? This is Long Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm filling in for Pastor Tom Baker. This is Monday, November 5th. And as this is sort of turning out to be a regular thing with me, I'm almost tempted to say that I want to thank Tom for filling in for me the other 200 programs of the year. But I guess that's just wishful thinking on my part. So here we are, just a day past the observance in many churches of All Saints Sunday. And who better to bring on as the first guest today than a genuine, bona fide, certified, and I think USDA Grade A certified saint, and an outstanding observer, I think, of all things marital, Pastor, some call him Saint, Peter Kurowski. Hello, Pastor.
Saint Roland, good to be with you. And we celebrate our sainthood, that wonderful gift of holiness that's been conferred upon us by Jesus through his miracle of holy baptism. And it's really unfortunate that that's one of those words that's been hijacked by the devil and filled with all kinds of legalistic goo.
Well, they do call it St. Louis, and we've all heard about the problems we're having here.
Well, we will cut that city's name a lot of slack, but elsewhere in the world that word has been inverted, turned upside down, turned backwards, and becomes something that becomes human-centered rather than Jesus-centered.
You mean as in my mother is such a saint?
Well, that can be a bit of an innocuous kind of statement, and it can be very endearing kind of a term. However, I think I'm thinking more, Roland, of those individuals that have said that sainthood is a result of all the things that you achieve and spectacular miracles and that you must do, and then finally some institution will canonize you.
Well, tell me something, St. Peter. How does someone like yourself celebrate All Saints Day?
Well, a number of ways. We greet the saints on All Saints Day. I name them by person, and I'll say, hello, St. John. Hello, St. Michael. Hello, St. Mary. Hello, St. Susan. And I greet all the members individually there to remind us of that. And on that day, we point to the gift of sainthood that is conferred to every Christian through the gift of faith, and to the majority, it first comes through holy baptism. Holy baptism makes us holy. We sang happy birthday to the children yesterday, and we said, happy birthday, St. Micah, happy birthday, St. Sally. And so we celebrate our sainthood that way, and we try to make it a year-round thing and part of our vernacular. Most of the pastors in our circuit, we refer to each other as saints. It's taken about 10, 12, 13 years, but we try to make that part of our parlance, our nomenclature.
Now, we can't discuss this too much, but I just want to sort of do a quick advertisement here for Watch This Space, as it used to say, that you've been working on a top-secret project, and I know that Tom is going to be talking with you about this coming up, and I'm just going to say to the folks, stay tuned, because I'm under strict orders not to discuss it in specific. But, as in good radio practice, stay tuned for when Tom returns, because good things shall follow.
God willing, Lord willing, this week we'll be able to unveil a very exciting, Christ-centered topic, theme, production that we hope will edify the saints and glorify God and just give a lot of insight and comfort, especially to young people.
In light of the fact that you're coming to St. Louis this weekend to, I guess, at the invitation of Ascension Lutheran Church, you're doing a seminar sponsored by their men's club, and it's been billed, from what I understand, as a couples retreat, and it's focused on a book you've written called The Lifelines of Love. How long ago did you write that book?
I think about 1994 the first edition came out, and we're on our third edition, and so was a enjoyable work and rework, and we have just added a few things here and there to the third edition that we hope will make it a little bit better.
Well, let's talk about The Lifelines of Love, and if you'll pardon me having a little fun here, let's give them a foretaste of what's to come.
Yes. What we hope to do by the grace of God is to talk about some key things that are very important for good marriages, for strong marriages and rich relations. And one of the key things is to talk about how God breaks into time and space to the human race and gives us grace as we behold the face of his beloved Son, so that we, in turn, can truly love one another. And it's a question that really all churches should address, and we should try to apply to marriage. But I think the old evil foe, who means deadly woe, causes us to overlook a great gospel treasure that we would call the means of grace.
The phone lines will be open during this program. This is a live broadcast, even though Tom is away from the microphone. In the St. Louis metro area, you can reach KFUO at 505-7850. Or if you're listening on the World Wide Web or happen to be just outside of our local reach, you can call at 1-800-730-2727. And as we progress through this conversation, feel free to call with your questions or comments. Pastor, tell me first, what is marriage and what is its purpose? Now, I've been married for 21 years, and I still don't have a clue.
Well, I received a nice definition from a Christian wife who is like a daughter unto us. And she wrote that for her, marriage was a perpetual union of two good forgivers, rooted in Christ, a solemn promise made between a man and a woman to be faithful unto one another until death do they part, as they live from the love of Christ. That's more of a Christian definition, a biblical definition, than what we're going to find in our lexicons, which often say that marriage is a rite or form used in marriage, or the state of being married, or something that just doesn't really add much more sense than saying that it's pinnacle or something like that. But it's a holy union, an institution by God, in which he brings together a man and a woman who promise to one another to serve each other, to be faithful to each other, and to walk with each other toward, in Christ, the holy city.
I've also heard it preached that it's a metaphor.
Yes, I've heard that it's a metaphor. I think what people do, whether it's the word sainthood or the word marriage or the word gay or any number of words today, people just try to empty them out of meaning in such a way that they almost mean nothing to most people today. You know, if you watch dictionaries over the last 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, you see that the definitions change over a lot of words, and finally people don't know what hardly anything means.
So what then becomes God's role in a, and let's talk about Christian marriage, and we can use secular forms of marriage as a comparison as we go through the discussion. What is God's role? Is he simply there as my marriage buddy, for lack of a better term, or is he a referee, or does he come in as a mediator? Referee might be best, I don't know.
Well, first of all, God is one who ordained marriage, gave to us this wonderful institution, and he also grants to us the love to carry out the pledges and promises that are greater than what any man or woman can really carry out. So he institutes marriage with Adam and Eve, the first couple. He takes Eve from Adam's side to be his bride, not from the foot to be stamped upon, stomped upon, not from the head in order to rule over him, but to be loved by him. And so the template goes all the way back to our first parents in the garden. And then God is so gracious, so kind, so good, so wonderful that he grants to us through the church his means of love, his lifelines of love, his means of grace in order for us to love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, and all these other things that are so important as the glues of marriage. And one of the key thoughts there, Roland, is that's foreign to, I suspect, a lot of people, is that one of the keys for a good marriage is two good repenters.
Well, when you refer to the Garden of Eden, I think I have an understanding of where things may have gone bad, because there was quite a blame game going on in that marriage at one time.
Yes, right away, immediately after the high hubris, the pernicious pride of Adam and Eve, they broke into a blame game where Adam blamed God for the woman he gave to him, and Eve blamed the devil for causing her to sin, and neither were taking responsibility or blame for their very aggressive rebellion in the Garden of Eden.
So is that where most marital problems come from, our sin nature that we've inherited from our first parents?
Yes, this nature in which we are born, which is turned inward, which is narcissistic, which is very, very much me first, that is the root of sin. And though we don't understand the mystery of sin, we certainly see its fallout throughout all of history, and Scripture certainly documents it in such a way that we see the truth of Scripture, how, you know, rebellion and this me-first attitude can so easily take over relationships and an arrangement and lead them to massive dysfunction.
It almost seems as if we can't escape that. And the question that then comes to mind, you know, thinking about the whole saint and sinner thing, is why bother? Wouldn't it be better just to throw up your arms and go watch football?
Even if the Packers are playing? No. I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, and I was kidding Gary just before we started. Now, the Lord offers, even in the context of a fallen world, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings through his love working simultaneously in the relationship of marriage. And so, you know, the most beautiful of relationships that you can see on the face of the earth would be a husband who, out of love for Jesus, loves his wife, and a wife who, out of love for the same Savior, respects her husband in each in a very humble, lowly way, acknowledge their sinfulness, draw strength from Christ's love, and serve one another in a beautiful dance, a beautiful waltz, a beautiful relationship that reflects and mirrors Christ's great love for us. It's one of the most beautiful things that one can behold in this fallen world.
So it's really as simple as a law and gospel approach.
Law and gospel are very key for marriage, and they are very key for a relationship. Our whole life, you know, Luther said, as a Christian, is to be one of continual repentance. I had a weird thing that happened last night, Roland. I don't know if this has happened to you. I know it's happened to probably some of the listening audience, but I was sleepwalking last night.
Can't say I've ever done that.
No. A lot of folks haven't. I do it about twice a year, and sometimes it will come on the heels of a long day. Like usually a Sunday for a pastor, we work about 15 hours. And I got home, and I was probably still wound up a little bit. My wife and I talked, and I went to bed before she did. And about an hour later, I got up. Now, when I'm sleepwalking, I know I'm sleepwalking. It's not kind of like Frankenstein walking through the halls with your arms out or that.
Okay.
You're half into reality and you're half out of reality. And I went upstairs and I said, honey, I'm real sorry. I have kind of left you holding the bag. I haven't finished helping you with all the duties for the day. I apologize. And I remember saying that, but this morning when I woke up and we talked to each other, I asked Janice, I said, Janice, what did I tell you last night, just to check? And she said the same thing that I said there. And I said, oh, huh, that's kind of cool. I was repenting even when I was sleeping, looking to Jesus for forgiveness, acknowledging my shortcomings. And so, you know, I do that about twice a year, and I just kind of thought, oh, that's neat. The Holy Spirit enables us even to repent and to look to Christ and fires hope and forgiveness and pardon and peace, even when we're sleeping or sleepwalking. How weird, cool is that?
You know, repentance in your sleep sounds like a great idea, because then you don't have to feel so awkward.
Yeah.
And you wake up and you have no memory of it, but yet you've accomplished.
I know. The Holy Spirit is still working in us even as we do that. I'd be curious if any other saints who are listening have had that experience, or if I'm the only weird one. in the state of Missouri with that there. But
well, they can certainly call in 505-7850 locally, 1-800-730-2727 outside of the St. Louis metro area, or if you're listening on the World Wide Web at KFUO.org. Does that indicate that the law has priority in your marriage? That it so took a hold of you that you found yourself walking in your sleep to confess your sins to your wife?
Well, I hope ultimately it's the kindness of Christ that is the dominant note. The law certainly is important, and it's a mirror bright to bring the inbred sin to light. But Paul will write in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Do you not know that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance?" And I think repentance is really crucial for a rich relationship, to be honest before God and to be honest toward one another, and to really confess when we don't love, but then to draw strength from Christ's love in order to love. Now, that's a vivacious circle rather than the vicious cycle that we get into. But I suspect, Roland, that C.F.W. Walter was probably a pretty good husband. And from everything I read about Martin Luther, I think he was a pretty good husband, too. And so God's law and God's gospel taught them not only the boundaries of love, but about the boundless love of Christ that then became the motivation and inspiration for them to be, I think, good hubbies.
Well, see, now you've hit upon a key word. And reading through your book, this is a question that I came up with. And that is it fair to say that when it comes to my relationship with my wife, it's really about my motivation? Is it about my state of mind towards my marriage that drives a good marriage? Is it all about me?
Well, no, it's not all about you. But
is it at least a little bit about me?
It's inextricably intertwined. You use some very good phrases there. It is a condition of mind set. That's what repentance is, metanao, change of mind, where God changes your mind by the love that he pours into your heart out of Christ's love for you, through which the Holy Spirit comes to you and brings about this new identity. You know that you are a child of God, freely, fully forgiven. And yet at the same time, when you are acquitted by God and you see his love, it not only quiets your conscience and says, I'm forgiven, I'm God's saint, his holy child, but yet at the same time, it reminds you, yikes, is that what it took for me to have my sins pardoned, expunged, forgiven, the death of God's holy son? On the one hand, he must love me, but on the other hand, sin must be a serious kind of a thing. And then, at the same time, it fires hope, love, and peace into your heart that you, in turn, impart to your children and to your spouse, however imperfectly that plays out.
But, Pastor, if I'm just tired, I'm just worn out, you know, she's not making me happy anymore. You know, as I said at the start of the program, she just didn't turn out to be Cinderella, even though I do feel like I'm Prince Charming. And if she can't make me happy anymore, isn't it better that I just move on to someone who can?
Not at all. I think it's better to repent and use that gift of forgiveness of sins to follow through with one's promise. And by God's grace, receive that gift of forgiveness, and from Christ's love, engender a kind of love that brings good things to the table. Now, there are reasons, biblical reasons, if a divorce is indeed legitimate, where if a person's in a miserable situation, that it would be better for them to go a different direction. But day by day, we draw strength from God's love. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, and it's that love that engenders us to love, a measure of unconditional love, which in turn brings forth love in a relationship, especially if both partners are open to that gift of pardoning love.
But, you know, that's all good and fine in a Christian perspective. But what the world says, I mean, this is an Oprah-ized, if you'll allow the expression, world. And in those points of view, you have Dr. Phil out there sort of echoing what I said. And what you're giving me the impression of is that it's really not Dr. Phil, it's more Dr. Fowl when you discuss it from that point of view.
Yeah, the world's love is, what have you done for me recently? It is a law-driven kind of love, and it's sort of organized selfishness, quid pro quo. You do this, I'll do that. The love that God brings to us is a love that loves the person, period. You know, years ago I had a person that came into my office and said, Pastor, you know, I want a divorce. And, you know, my first inkling was, because the whole situation was kind of ridiculous, was to say, well, we're not married, you know, and diffuse it with a little bit of humor. But then the person said, I don't love my wife any longer. And, well, I wanted to say then, well, Jesus said you should love your enemies, but I figured that wasn't too wise and pastoral to say either. But then finally, the reason why this guy wanted to divorce his wife was because she got her hair cut. Her long, beautiful black hair was cut short, and he wanted to divorce his wife, and it was a conditional love. Honey, I will love you if you have long, beautiful black hair. I will love you if you have no wrinkles. I will love you if you have money, a very iffy love. That's the love of the world. At best, organized selfishness. At worst, much worse. And the kind of love that Christ is talking about is an unconditional kind of love. That unconditional love, at the same time, does strive, by God's grace, for good boundaries, but it's one that draws strength from the Savior.
We're coming near the bottom of the hour break. I guess we've got about a minute left. And as you can tell, what I've been doing, Pastor, is sort of walking you through the first chapter of the book, Lifelines of Love, which you've entitled Foundation. And I think in summary, is it fair to say that God, Christ, is the foundation that you're talking about in this chapter?
Yes, Christ is the foundation, and his means of grace, how Jesus has chosen to come to us through word and sacrament and the fellowship of believers, are the lifelines of love.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Kurowski, who is the author of a book on marriage, which is now, you said, in its third printing?
Yes.
Called The Lifelines of Love. We're going through the first three chapters. The first one we've covered is Foundation. We're talking about marriage, all things marital, and maybe I'm getting a little bit of advice along the way here. Hopefully my wife is listening as well, because in the next half of the program, I'm hoping that maybe Pastor Kurowski can set her straight in a couple of things. I have a feeling that's not going to happen, Pastor. But let's also talk about, when you and I were on the program last, we also talked about 1 Peter and the requirement of wives and husbands, and that gets us back to the law. And when you get back into the law, we don't ever keep it perfectly, and then we wind up having to get into forgiveness, which just by happenstance is the second chapter of the book, Lifelines of Love.
Yes, and with forgiveness comes abundant gifts for an abundant life and eternal life.
This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Pastor Tom Baker. Our guest is Dr. Pastor Peter Kurowski, and we're talking about marriage. We'll be back after these short announcements.
On the next Focus on the Family, Chuck Colson talks about the impact that a Christian worldview has had on the United States.
We've abandoned the Christian culture in America, but you can't abandon the truths that are ingrained in American consciousness.
Hear about the influence of Christianity and what we must do to keep it alive in this country on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, 5252 South Lindbergh, is proud to present Narnia, the musical, based on the C.S. Lewis classic book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Narnia, the musical, will be presented Thursday, November 8th, Friday, November 9th, and Saturday, November 10th at 7:30 p.m. There's also a Sunday, November 11th, matinee at 2 p.m. Reserved seating is $15 per person. General admission for adults is $10, $5 for children 12 and under. Narnia, the musical, at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute.
A major research study on teenagers' physical and emotional health looked at 11,000 families across the country. The goal was to identify some of the causes of teen violence, suicide, and other problems. My colleague Dr. Dobson comments on the results.
You know, I was number one in the outcome as to how to prevent adolescent difficulties. It was simply to be together as husband or wife with your kids four times a day. In the morning, after school, at dinner time, and at bedtime. Just be in the vicinity. And the incidence of adolescent rebellion dropped dramatically.
The evidence is clear. It's critical to simply be there for your kids. Give them all the time they need and show them that you care. We have more advice for helping parents to be more involved at FocusOnYourChild.com.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day here on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Melford and Dorothy Wilkie of St. Louis, Jane Wilkie of St. Louis, Carl and Jan Dickey of St. Louis, and Robert and Doris Mengerson of Baldwin. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
For one weekend only, Circus Harmony returns home after their tour of Israel, where they promoted peace through pyramids and harmony through handsprings. It's Circus Harmony, Espressivo, at City Museum, 701 North 15th Street in downtown St. Louis, in the third floor circus ring. Friday, November 16th through Sunday, November 18th, see these inspirational children perform to live music, tumbling, juggling, balancing, and aerial artistry. Contact City Museum or see circusday.org for more information.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 1611. Europe is a bubbling cauldron of religious movements. England is no exception. The Vulgate had been the most popular Bible translation for centuries, but the Renaissance period brought a host of new translations. James I, King of England, responded to a request from the Puritans to sponsor a new translation. He honored that request in 1604 and commissioned 54 scholars and theologians to begin work. The resources for the new translation included the Bishop's Bible, the Tyndale Bible, and various Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. The King James Bible, published in 1611, experienced an early cool reception, but in time it became the dominant translation for some 300 years. For some Christians today, it is the only acceptable translation of the Word of God. It all happened in 1611, in the year of our Lord.
This is Lawn Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, in for Pastor Tom Baker. Returning to a conversation with Pastor Peter Kurowski, St. Peter, as he is fondly known around KFUO and other places as well. And we had just covered the first chapter of his book, Lifelines of Love, sort of giving a foretaste of a seminar that Pastor Kurowski will be doing here in St. Louis this weekend. We were going into chapter two, which, as I alluded to, just happens to be about forgiveness. And we were talking about the laws. We concluded that half hour. And tell me, Pastor, is forgiving a matter of law, or is it a matter of gospel? And if it is a matter of law, would you please tell my wife to forgive me? I don't care for what, just anything.
Yeah. Above all, forgiveness is a matter of gospel. We love because God first loved us.
But aren't we told to forgive?
Yes, that's why.
That's a command, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
And that's why I said above all. There is a law component in this tension here, but the dominant note is that God is merciful and kind and gracious to us, and so we live from that forgiveness and in turn impart that forgiveness, which gives love in the relationship, which helps the relationship move forward, which gives a certain kind of flexibility, forbearance, elasticity in the relationship, a wonderful identity, all kinds of fruit of forgiveness that really are aspects of love, and they make positive, wholesome changes as fruit of the Spirit. There. So it can become a command, but for the person that is living from Christ's love above all, We first see forgiveness as that great liberating gift for reconciliation, love, and rich relationships.
Well, but don't you need to have a confession before you can forgive someone? I mean, isn't it good to know that the other person sort of learned their lesson before you forgive them?
Well, no.
Darn. I was hanging on that one.
Jesus on the cross forgave a whole world before anybody at that moment was thinking about apologizing to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Certainly in a healthy relationship, you are going to have spouses confessing to one another in a common way, saying, I'm sorry, honey. I just messed up there. Will you forgive me? And they say, of course, you know, out of love for Christ, they do that. That becomes part of the conversation, and it's usually a very good sign in a relationship. One of the worst movies that I think confused people for decades was Love Story, where the person said at the very end, love means you never have to say you're sorry. How wrong that is. In our world, in our life, forgiveness is so important, so powerful, so therapeutic. And I think, Roland, the big reason is, in addition to all the good things that come with forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, it's rooted in God's infinite, cosmic, powerful love from the cross.
Inviting people again to call in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As they've said before, come on in, the water's fine. We're talking with Pastor Peter Kurowski. Going on with the forgiveness, maybe I'm a little bit confused. Help me understand something. As I mentioned in 1 Peter, and also Paul, I think, is hung with this more so than St. Peter is, the other St. Peter, the original St. Peter.
Mm-hmm.
My wife is commended to honor and respect me as a husband.
Mm-hmm.
Do I have a right to demand that? And if she doesn't, do I have to forgive her for that? I mean, after all, Peter and Paul can't be wrong.
Right. They're certainly correct. Husbands and wives are both enjoined as a gift from God to honor and respect each other. And again, in a good relationship, you're going to have deep respect for one another out of love for Christ. Paul puts it in a beautiful way in Ephesians 5, if I could just turn there for a second. They're submitting to one another in deep love. And the exact words, let me get it right here, are the following here. Oh, I'm in Galatians, so if you're listening, the audience can bear with me. I'm going through my Greek.
I can always hum to fill the time, if you like.
Yeah.
Gary's looking
Greek
at me.
New Testament here, and my pages are going a little bit slower here, so hold on one second. There we go. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. The subject is Christ and his great love, and wives are to be subject to their husbands, and husbands are to be subject to Christ, and from his pardoning love, they are to love one another deeply. The husband is not to lord it over or be a control freak, and the wife is not to be a rebel, but they are each called in Christ's love to serve one another, honor each other, respect each other. I was speaking to a pastor today, earlier this morning, and I just did a little random quiz. I said, Pastor Scott, what's the key for a good marriage? And he said that the husband loved deeply his wife out of love for Christ, and that the wife deeply respect the husband out of love for Christ. And that's the beautiful dance that you want going on. And implicit in that is that we're allowing Jesus, by his grace, to feed us according to the way that Christ says he comes to us.
But, you know, it's just so darn difficult, Pastor, because it seems to be the same sins are committed over and over again. And it's just so difficult to forget some of the big sins. And even if I have, you know, spoken forgiveness, if I just can't forget it, have I really forgiven that person?
That's a really good question, St. Roland. A lot of people equate forgiveness and forgetting. And if you do that, you're going to end up in some kind of legalism, because what you're really saying, in order to really forgive, one must forget, and that's something I must do in order to seal the deal. How do you erase that from your mind when the transgression has been a deep transgression? For example, the one example I like to give, story of Jesus after he rose from the dead. He comes to Peter, and Roland, he asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, let me ask you, Roland, did Jesus remember the sin, the threefold sin of Peter?
Yes.
Yes. Did he forgive him?
Yes.
Yes. So you can forgive without forgetting. Now, I will grant that good forgivers tend to be good forgetters. But there are some egregious sins that we commit or others have committed against us that we will not be able to forget this side of heaven. The root word for the concept here from Jeremiah, where it says God will no longer remember our sins, the kar, means that he will not hold them against us. God remembers to forgive because he did not forget what his son did on the cross for us. So here's the tension. On the one hand, good forgivers tend to be good forgetters, but there are some terrible sins that we will never forget, but we don't hold them against the person. Love does not keep a record of wrongs, is how Paul puts it in the love chapter.
So then forgiveness is really what's at the center of a good marriage.
Yes, for two big reasons. One, it allows the relationship to move ahead by the couple not bringing up past sins in a holier-than-thou, suffocating, stinky fashion. A missionary friend of mine, Dr. Zimmerman, reminded me when I was a young pastor not to open up old cow pies. And that's what we do when we go back to the old sins there. And so God has fully, freely forgiven us, googoplex us. Therefore, we forgive one another. And the other thing that forgiveness does is it constantly takes us to the foot of the cross. And there we gaze upon God's holy, infinite love for us. And through that love, that pardoning love, that new identity, we are able to then in turn love. So those are just two elements. And as Luther put together, where you have forgiveness of sins, you have all the other gifts too. Life, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the merit of Christ, and so much more.
So where is forgiveness best expressed? Is there a time and a place better than others?
I think it should be something that, as we live from Christ's love, that permeates the relationship from sunrise to sunset. In the morning, we get up and begin in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate forgiveness, and throughout the day, I'm constantly repenting because I sin not only in all I do, Roland, but in more than all I do when I consider my sins of omission as well as commission. Pastor Baker served at University City for a number of years, and I served with him for a period of time, and I went back there for a 10-year anniversary, and one lady came up to me, and she said, "Pastor Pete, how good to see you. Every time I recall you and think of you, I think of sin." And I thought, oh, that's a cool, compliment. Every time I think of you, I think of sin. And she meant it as a compliment because when I took her through adult instruction class and we opened up the commandments and she saw her sin for the first time in deeper dimensions, and then even more important, she saw the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the grace of God in Christ. Because she could appreciate her sins, she could appreciate far more the Savior who brings forgiveness of sins. So she did mean it as a compliment, but it is kind of humbling. Every time I think of you, I think of sin.
I think my wife may have said that a couple of times as well.
You resemble that.
Yes, I resemble that remark. Now, moving into Chapter 3, and this will be what we'll conclude the program on today, because this book is so rich, as all the books that you've written. that it would be hard to do a we could have probably done the whole program just on the foundation alone. But I wanted to give folks a good flavor of the book and the type of a seminar you're going to be doing when you come to St. Louis. Let's talk about faith, the third of the three F's that we're talking about today. In the context of marriage, what is faith?
Faith is the means by which the Holy Spirit brings us a correct knowledge of the God of all grace who loves us infinitely. Faith is the means by which the Holy Spirit then also enables us to love. The movement here, Roland, is the love of God creates faith through Jesus' redemptive work, and that faith produces love in the relationships for which we are masked to God's task. So God's love creates faith and produces love. That's the majestic messianic movement in relationships here on earth.
If you want to get in on the conversation, there is still time in the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm sure, Pastor, you're interested in taking any calls that may come in. Tell me something. In the book, you quote Luther, and I've heard a lot of things attributed to Luther, and I don't know, you know, some are 80% certain that they're his quotes, some are 100% certain. But the one that you have in there is, faith is the wedding ring of the soul. To use another Lutheran quote, what does this mean?
Yeah. Luther speaks this way a number of times in his writing here, and he links it up with marriage, interesting enough, always to get back to Christ here. And what Luther is trying to say is that faith is the glue, the stuff, the ingredient that enables us to love one another as it draws from Christ's love. And so Luther is pointing us back with this imagery that we might see that there is a connection. You have usually at a wedding two rings. It's almost invariably a double ring wedding ceremony. And again, in a perfect fallen world, I almost wish one could have inscribed on the one ring faith and the other love. But in the Bible, when you trace down things very carefully, love and faith are always joined at the hip, and hopefully in marriage at the lip, and they are a tandem couplet, if you will. Like in Colossians 1:4, Paul writes, "Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints." Wow, there's that saint word again. Galatians 5:6, which was a verse that C.F.W. Walther loved so much, he talked about the importance of faith, which worketh by love. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love." So where faith grows, love flourishes. And they're a beautiful couplet always together, like heat and fire. So faith and works, faith and love are together.
I would guess that a number of marital problems come from us putting conditions on the unconditional love that was given to us.
Yes, we do. And when we do that, we easily fall into legalism, kind of a salvation by works, what you must do to put yourself in a right relationship with me. And so the me becomes a God, the do becomes kind of the work righteous virus. And it's so different where God fully loves us without conditions. So on the one hand, there are boundaries to love, but in terms of relationship, we are not to use these kinds of conditions in order to withhold our love. I think that's the sad thing there, because then you end up with not only legalism, but lawlessness going on there at the same time. But it's so easy for, I think, control, which is quite authoritarian, to slip into relationships and then rather than a love where towel and basin make replete, you've got power games going on, and that will just bring all kinds of headaches and heartaches in a relationship, and someone and someone's will get hurt.
Okay, now you're the expert here, and with all this talk of love, it brings a question to my mind, and that is, how much love is enough love to make a happy marriage? When can I stop?
When you die. Yeah.
There's a cheery thought. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, yeah. Then you'll really love there. We'll love perfectly as we are in the beatific vision of God there. Lord willing, you know, all of life is a work in progress. Luther said constantly in his writings, "I have not arrived." And God willing, a person will grow in holy love. I think that's one of the prayers in our collects that we have in our beautiful liturgy, which is making the connection between faith and love, if one pays close attention to the prayers there. But it's a lifelong journey. And, the crucial key for us is to be close to those means of love, those means of grace, those means of kindness by which Jesus grants us grace to love.
Well, does it require that the spouses give equal parts to the relationship?
No. It requires... rather that we maybe find a different metaphor than that one, but that we, by God's grace, seek to love the person out of love for Christ totally, completely. And, of course, the more we try that, the more we see how we fail, too.
So is it unfair to expect as much as you give?
Is it unfair to expect as much as you give?
Well, you know, you get out of bed in the morning, and you kind of get the feeling that maybe you're doing all the work, you're pulling all the load, and you kind of would like to see something coming back your way. Now, of course, it's probably there, and it's probably one of those things where you get the fog of a long marriage and the daily struggles to get through the tasks you have to accomplish. But do you sort of understand where I'm coming from on that?
Sure. Well, I think by nature we expect fairness. And in a fallen world, we quickly realize that life is not fair, that God is fair, that God is more than fair when we consider that Jesus takes on our sin and we get his sinlessness there. If we're expecting fairness in a marriage, even though it's a good goal, we are setting ourselves up for a fall. In one sense, you could argue, as the husband is responsible as the head of the relationship in Christ, in humility, in lowliness, that he should set the tenor and tone, and that he should make more sacrifices than the wife, in one sense. So I hope that doesn't dash your question too much.
No, not at all. Actually, that's the direction that I was going, is that is there a more responsible... We take this back to where we began, and that was in the garden.
Yes.
And where we have Adam and Eve, and Adam is the one who is beguiled.
Yes.
And then you have Adam coming along and basically saying, but Lord, you gave her to me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He had a greater responsibility there, did he not?
Yes. And there is, in one sense, a greater responsibility for the husband to love the wife and nourish the wife and nurture the wife, and to be, as it were, the greater slave in the relationship. When you read Ephesians 5 rightly, headship is no easy ship to navigate, because if we are to love the person like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it unconditionally and totally, wow, that's pretty humbling.
It is, and I'm glad we had a chance to go to that, because that's the direction where I was going. We've got James on the line, Pastor. Let's see what James' question or comment is. James, go ahead.
Yes, Pastor Kurowski, could you take a look at Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, and give me an exposition of what kind of love is being spoken of there? Is it a phileo love, eros type of love, or is it the agape type love?
Okay. James, will you read it for me here, too? I got to turn one hand with my thin paper Bible here.
Okay. Well, so. You're going to have to do some quick turning because James is gone.
Oh, okay.
So we'll take a moment and let you get to
there, I got
to
chapter 3, verse 1. Thanks, James, there. The text says, got to get one of these headphones there so you can turn that easier. But
you're going to have a kink in your neck when we're done, aren't you?
For a good cause, for a good cause.
Thank you.
Yes. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, and the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. This here reminds us of unconditional love. I think that would be the way I'd want to go, St. James, with regard to your question. God commands Hosea to love a woman who is his wife, namely Hosea's wife, who is an adulteress. And it's a picture of how Israel, by and large, had become adulterous, going to whore after other gods, and God is calling them to repentance in this graphic sermon of a prophet marrying a prostitute. So this is the big kind of unconditional love that ultimately Jesus shows on the cross. One of the books from a distance working on Roland is one called Forgotten Warrior and Jilted Lover. And when you read the Old Testament, God, above all, is a jilted lover. Again and again, he is so kind and good and loving, but he gets jolted and jilted repeatedly. And ultimately, at the cross, we see the cosmic rejection of Christ from a world of sinners.
So it's that agape love from which all other forms of love can flow.
Yeah, I think that's a great answer, Roland, and that's very helpful to James. Very good question.
Okay. As we're coming near to the program, we've got about 2 minutes. Summarize these three chapters that we've sort of taken a stroll through today. We've talked about foundation, we've talked about forgiveness, and we've talked about faith. In other words, can you give us St. Peter's three happy steps to marriage?
Well, they all
Or three steps to a happy marriage.
They all hang together like the Trinity, three in one. So we'll put them as a three-in-one movement. The great foundation is God's declaration of us being not guilty to the love of Jesus Christ. That wonderful love God grants to us through his means of love, his means of grace, his lifelines of love, and grants to us forgiveness of sins that gives the marriage a wonderful elasticity and a wonderful tone and tenor, and that plays out in faith, faith that works love and kindness and goodness and gentleness and peace in a lifelong union of perpetual sinners who live from Christ's love and constantly forgive one another. That's one sentence.
Good. Pastor Kurowski, the book again is called The Lifelines of Love. Thank you so much. You're always one of my favorite guests when Tom is away. You can always expect a phone call from me when he's going to be away from the microphone, because I enjoy so much talking with you. And as I mentioned previously, stay tuned to this very program for a big announcement concerning Pastor Kurowski and the super secret project that Tom will be unveiling when he gets back to town. This is Roland Lettner. Thank you for listening to Law and Gospel. We'll be back with Hour 2 in just a moment.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.